Matthew chapter 13. Now, you know, when you hit 13, 13 can never be good. And I want you to understand that Matthew really is divided into some different areas. If I put the cross right there, and I come back here and put Matthew, and Matthew 1 through 12. Well, that's probably too much. Hang on. To 12, this is for basically Israel. But after 12, he's not really trying to save Israel at that point. And there's a breaking point, and that's what I want you to get to. The whole object of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to prepare a nation, a whole nation, to go through the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel, as the seventh week, which is about 7 years approximately, and the second coming, and to go rule in that kingdom. And that's the object. The object isn't to get them to go to heaven. The object isn't trying to get this thing. I get so sick of people. Before we turn here, John, go to John 14 just for a minute. I hear this quoted so often that it makes me want to puke. As if it's heaven. And I want you to understand, they weren't planning to go to heaven. John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will," what? "Come again." You got that? The idea is, I will come again. The idea of the passage is he is going to come back on planet Earth just like he left in Acts chapter 1. You got it? I mean, that was the plan. The plan wasn't for them to go to heaven. The plan was for them to come to go into a kingdom and him to come back on Earth. Before I go to Matthew, I don't know if this is taking in different directions, but hey, go to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. Let me just nail this point down. In Acts chapter 1. See, I want you to understand that Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not telling you a message that you can get into heaven. I mean, if you went to a church and they taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many have been to a church that taught Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Amen.
And here's the point. There is no preparatory interest in you getting to heaven out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even John 14, the verse that they use, says, "I will come back again." The whole idea is a second coming. It was never an interest of, you're going to come up to see me and visit me in heaven. That wasn't the intent of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so people read these passages and I'm like, did you not read the passage? By the way, Carlton, I'm about 3/4 of the way through, and if you don't mess up, you did pretty good, buddy. I was very pleased with what you did Wednesday. You're welcome. You know, I thought you did. Who heard him? Did anybody hear him?
Amen.
Did a good job. Very organized.
I thought he sounded like a preacher.
He did. Well, he was a little nervous.
At first
he reminded me of Wade. Him and Wade got a little nervous at the first. Wade for a different reason than Carlton. Wade looked down and realized he didn't have his notes and he had his wife's Bible. That would freak you out. I'm just telling you. If I had my wife's... What?
I have a good Bible. I have all his notes in my
Bible. He could have used that. Why didn't he... You know, but Carlton, for a different reason, but I thought both of y'all have done a good job. And I really enjoyed hearing the tape. So, you know, that's a good thing. when the preacher enjoys it. You know, I tell you, all of you, in fact, you did a good job on the King James. I want to keep critiquing them, listening to them, and getting better, because my job isn't to stand up here and just jib-jabber. It's to teach faithful men who can teach others also. And when you're out and about and you're in your business world, you need to be prepared. Alan works for the fire department. I still haven't got my ride on the fire truck, but I'm working on it. All right, brother. I don't want to wear a hat or nothing. Just hang on and yell or something.
Hey, I'll sit in the front cabs and travel. They all sit in the front cabs. They don't hang on the back. So I just want to warn you ahead of time.
Huh?
I'm going to be hanging on in the back. They sit on the front cabs. I want you to go by.
You know, what was that romantic movie where they were kissing and smooching in the back of the fire truck and they got called on a 4-alarm thing? Anyway.
You've seen movies we hadn't seen.
Oh, that is probably true. Anyway, Acts chapter 1. Now watch this. Which also say, ye men of Galilee, verse 11, Acts 1, 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Go back to John 14 for a minute. You might want to mark John 14 there if you got a Bible pen, and go to John 14, because then you'll look really intelligent. And if you have Diane's Bible, then you'll be able to preach it, because it'll be marked. John 14. Now watch this. That term in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, is the exact same reference that he's making in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. You got that? You know that song, I mean, we always sing, since Christy's come in, the one thing I do love about Christy, well, other than she's talented and she can play the piano and she's pretty and all that crap, you know. She says, I don't like songs that aren't biblical. Well, it's like that old song, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Well, heaven came down, that is a reference to this new city, Jerusalem, coming down, which has the streets of gold in it, and on and on. And then people singing, heaven came down and glory. And I'm like, do you not? And that's such a beautiful song. You know what I mean? Hoggywash. You know what? Rapture songs would be better. Amen? It's a difference between the truths. But I hope you marked those references. Go back to Matthew 13, where we were originally. Didn't think I was going to get back there, and you thought I'd lost my spot, but no. As an ironclad brain at this point.
We can't wait to hear Christy's new song, too.
Oh, she isn't that talented. Don't blow her head up.
Oh, yes, she is.
I'm her humbling menace.
But
I keep her humble. You just keep pumping her up, and I'll keep deflating her so she'll be decent. In Matthew 13, I'm not going to read the parable, but you guys know the parable about the sower. And in verse 9, he says, in Matthew 13, verse 9, he says, who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? See, we look at parables as little stories because we have the answers of it, because we have the fulfilled Word of God. You got it? So we have the answers and the parables. But to them, all they got to hear was the what?
The parables.
The parables. They're like, what did he mean? I mean, the crowd was out there confused. People say, well, preachers ought to explain themselves. Well, Jesus wasn't trying to explain himself here, for a very specific reason. Because at this point in Matthew chapter 12, Israel is basically cut off, and he's training 12 men to get this nation through this. That's what he's doing. After Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew 13, he's talking to them in parables. That's why there's parables after parables after parables, because he isn't trying to give them the understanding. He's trying to give certain people the understanding. Look at what he says to the answer, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Verse 11, here's the answer. "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you." Who's the you? The disciples of verse 10. See that? It's given unto you, the disciples of verse 10. You see the word disciples? That's the first noun. "To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is" what? So was he trying to give them any information?
No.
No. And you know, you've got to think about sitting in that audience going, just imagine, what is he talking about? Hey, what's going on? There was confusion. And the disciples saw the confusion. Hey, listen, I mean, the thing that preachers are supposed to do is like in Nehemiah. Look in Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah 8. Look what they're supposed to do. This is not what he is doing. In Nehemiah 8, look, if you will, in verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. All there? I hear pages still rattling. Nehemiah 8. By the way, preacher, just so you know, if you give a reference and you hear people still flipping their pages, they probably haven't found it yet. You know, take your time. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." What were they supposed to do? Cause the people to understand the reading. Well, look at what Jesus Christ is doing in Matthew 13. He's confusing the people. He has set the people up for plumb confusion. And why do you think Jesus Christ would do that? I mean, I've never heard this preached this way, have you? But that's what he did. And it wasn't a small crowd. Look in Matthew 13, verse 2. Look back at it. This is a huge crowd. I mean, if you got a chance to preach the gospel of the kingdom, this would be the time to do it. "A great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he had to get in a ship. They were so crowded." Now, if you had an opportunity to preach and give them some wisdom and some understanding, that would have been the time. Amen? But he didn't. He didn't try to give them any wisdom at all. In fact, the disciples are dumbfounded. Now, I'd been in a lot of Methodist and Baptist churches when I was little. I never heard it preached quite this way. Have you? But that's what's happening. I mean, they have no clue who the sower is, what the seed is, what the understanding of the parable, and the sun scorching them and the thorns and you don't understand this parable until you get the answers that he gave to the disciples. Now, guys, listen to me. In the King James Bible, it looks like it's like that. And you get the understanding like that. Y'all understand? What you don't understand is those people weren't privied to what you're going to read down in 12 and 13 and on and on. You're privy to it because you have the completed Word of God. You have the inspired Word of God sitting on your laps if you've got a King James Bible. And therefore, you've got a real understanding. Look at what he says further down. Go to verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away that he hath. Well, what's he talking about? The mysteries. He's taken away from Israel all that information and giving it more abundantly to the 12. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because they see not. They had rejected it. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah saying, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. Now, you've got to understand, at that point, Israel is basically what? Well, they're being set aside. You got it? Israel's being set aside. Now, you see Israel all the way through, but from basically, I've got 12 up here. It's really 13. From 13 on, Israel is set aside. He's not trying to save the nation of Israel. And Israel has an opportunity all the way until the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28. Israel's there, but they're not predominant. By the way, who's predominant after Matthew 13?
The 12.
The little flock's predominant, and who? What governmental power is predominant?
The apostles.
The what? Rome. There, you see. I mean, you see Rome. He's at a judgment seat with Roman judges and all that. Israel is basically done. Had been done since 13. People somehow give them hope until the end. Basically, go to Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, and look at the attitude again toward that same context of Israel, and look at what he said. Verse 17, Acts 28. Verse 17, first verse I want. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul cried. 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, who's the people, by the way? Always Israel. When it says the people in your Bible, it's Israel. He says, and the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the who? Romans, because political power. They're the judiciary. They're the even over Israel. I mean, they had gotten so far away, they were their own nation, basically gave themselves to Rome. And here they are in condition to Rome, and look at the whole thing. I want to skip down to verse 26, I believe it is. Yeah, 26. Saying, go on to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not... Well, where did we just hear that? Matthew 13. This, between Matthew 13 and Matthew 26, Israel is basically in the background. They're in the background. They're not in the foreground anymore where they were in the foreground here. In fact, look at the difference in the attitude. Well, let me read the next verse, Joe. I want to read these two verses together so you can kind of get the context. Say, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent on to the Gentiles, and these Gentiles are Gentiles outside the covenant, having no hope, and they will what? Hear it. Now, between Acts 13 and 28, Israel's in the background. Israel's predominant here. And over here with Paul, starting in Acts chapter 9, who's predominant? The Gentiles are predominant. You got it? From Acts chapter 9, basically, to Acts chapter 28, the Gentiles, and then the Gentiles outside the covenant are exalted after here. And I'm going to put Gentiles outside the covenant is predominant. And it's predominant until the rapture of the church. This is the church age. Okay? But Israel, after this point, after Acts chapter 28, nothing here is involved with Israel. Nothing. It hadn't been an Israel church since Acts chapter 28. At all. There's been no predominant. Israel has no meaning. In fact, the Israel that you see over in Israel isn't even Israel. Not yet. It's coming, though. And there's going to be a day when that turns. But that wasn't true at the beginning of the book. Go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, read with me in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Notice the predominance of Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which has been since the world began, on and on, that we should be saved, what? From our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy's promise to the fathers. Who's the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You need to write that in your Bible. An oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophets of the highest, and on, as promised to Abraham. Israel predominant. Israel predominant. Over here, 12 men predominant. Over here, the 12 men take the predominance. Over here, 12 men. Until you get to Paul, and then the predominance from here on is Paul. Israel, Matthew chapter 1 through 12, 12 men from 13 to the end of the book of Acts, or until Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, who's predominant? The 12 men. See, he's preparing these 12 men here to lead this nation into that thing. But eventually they realize it's going to be cut off. They don't understand the long-suffering. Peter says that in his epistles. But you see that all of this, even go to John. Go to John chapter 1. At the beginning of all these books, Israel is predominant. But toward the end of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, toward those ends, it is not predominant Israel anymore. It's the 12 men. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we're talking about 12 thrones. Why aren't we talking about the nation of Israel? Because the predominant feature are those 12 men. You can't make a mistake in this Bible if you believe these words written down in this King James Bible. You won't make a mistake. In John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when they finally, Israel finally rejected him in 12, what did he do in 13? Come on. He talked to them in parables. He wasn't trying to straighten them out. He wasn't trying to teach them at that point. He's trying to teach the 12. I'm telling you, the multitudes in Matthew 13 was dumbfounded, and they're like, I guarantee the whole crowd was going, did you understand that? I didn't understand that. What's going on?
What is he talking about?
What is he talking? Did anybody get that?
That's like I was when I first came here. Oh.
Say that again, Jane.
That's funny.
That's like I was when I first came here.
You were in the dark a little, huh?
A lot.
How many when they first heard me preach think, what is he talking about? How many still think that?
Amen.
I don't anymore.
Do you all understand? I mean, it's a little bit like speaking Greek. No comprende, you know? It'd be like me going down and preaching right division to a crowd of Mexicans that don't speak any English. Yes?
Were you the one that mentioned the analogy of the pitcher and the catcher with regard to parables? That the catcher's the only one that knows what the pitcher's throwing?
Yes. No, I wasn't.
Batters like the...
Well, you can use that in your next preaching, but don't interrupt me giving someone else's parable. No,
I think I heard that here.
But if it's good, I'll use it later. And act like I invented it.
Amen.
Yes.
Any language, if you don't know the language, all the languages are like Greek. You lack of knowledge.
Right? Yeah, well, no, absolutely. And I can give you an example. I love doctors and lawyers. And they're my favorite people. In fact, the only thing I think that's really good is a bus full of lawyers going over a cliff. That's really good. Well, there might be one thing that would be more depressing than that is that there'd be one seat left empty. But other than that, they speak a different language. And the reason they do that is to intimidate you. Once you got their language, I tell you, I shouldn't probably say this on the air. Oh, well, who cares? I'll probably go to jail anyway. I was sitting there, and we had a little discussion with the IRS, you know, back 20 years ago, about filing a Form 4326. Well, I didn't know crap about anything other than you could file a Form 4326, and I filed it, which means I was Social Security exempt because I don't believe the government should take care of me because I'm a holy man of God. I know that might find that funny now, but back then it seemed like a good idea. So I went there, and I didn't know diddly squat. I mean, I really didn't. And Dan Young, who was the IRS agent, was Mr. Big Joe lawyer guy. But I learned to play their language. And so I showed up at the hearing. And this is 23 years ago. I mean, this is a long time ago when I was a young man and full of piss and vinegar. I don't know that I'd do that now. But anyway, all my buddies did all this research for me, case after case after case, because they said I hadn't filed it. All I had to do by the law was prove that I put it in the place where the postman picks it up. And I had the postman sign the affidavit. So I was prepared, even though I had no clue what I was saying. And so they wrote me out a script. And Mr. Dan, the IRS guy, Esquire, the third, Dan Young the third, and he says, "What law school did you go to?" And I knew then that if you speak their language, they're a little bit more intimidated by you than themselves. Same thing with doctors. If you can talk a doctor's language, a doctor freaks out because now he's not special anymore. You all understand? Well, the parables were a language in their own verb that they didn't understand. Has anybody ever been in a conversation that they were listening to somebody and had no clue what they were talking about?
Amen.
You know, I mean, it was like, and you stay silent because you're like, I don't want to embarrass myself, you know. My sister was going in front of the vice presidents and the presidents of this corporation she works for. She says, "I don't understand this guy." I said, "I know how to handle that." So he said, you know, I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. You just laugh at them. If you laugh at them, they think you get it. I don't know what the deal is. So if you don't understand something, just laugh. Like that. And you're probably in with the crowd instantly. John chapter 1. Now see, all that distraction did not take me from my goal at hand. So go to John chapter 1. So John chapter 1. Yeah. John 1 verse 11. He came onto his... It don't help. Sit down.
I thought you said,
yeah. No. I'm going to take a picture of that. John 1, verse 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:11. Yeah, that's... No. Did I say John 1:1? I meant John 1:11. 1:1. What did you not get about the 1:1 part?
Sorry.
All right. And the next day, look at John the Baptist in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus cometh unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God? Who would have understood about lambs? Israel. All of this is predominantly Israel. Look in John. I love how people quote John 3:16. Why, that's the gospel. Well, John 3:16 isn't the gospel. But John 4 kind of explains all that. In John 4, look if you will in verse 22. John 4, 22. "You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, For salvation is of the what? Jews predominant. Jews predominant. But over here, 12 men predominant. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look at the predominance here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Tony, Acts 2, 14.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Watch this. Then Peter standing up with the... How many is that? 12. Predominant, the 12. You got that? The predominance is the 12, not the nation. They're trying to call the nation into repentance. In fact, that's what the whole thing of Matthew 22, look what he says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Now, is the 12 trying to give clarity to what's going on? Okay, that was a question. When I go like up on the end, that usually means I'm asking a question. Oh, you want me to ask the question again? I don't know what the question was. What?
So we can say Israel. You don't know what the question is.
Well, it was a good question, but you got to get it on the fly, brother. What was it?
It's the 12 trying to give clarity, I think.
Yeah, was the 12 trying to give clarity? That's what I asked. That's what I asked. And the answer is what? Yes. So they're trying to get back who? They're trying to get Israel to come into repentance. Because now they're giving clarity. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Over here, Jesus Christ quit giving them clarity. Jesus Christ was trying to confuse Israel. But after the cross, Israel, those 12 men, are trying to get them back detailed clarity where they understand what happened. Look what he says. You men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. 22, that's where we were, weren't we?
No,
we went to you men of Israel, hear these words. And we talked about the clarity. See, he wants them to understand now what's going on. You all understand? And when he does, he gathers together some group of people. Him being, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. Who's he preaching to?
Israel,
this nation that rejected them back here, did what? They crucified him. The 12 men watched. But the 12 men couldn't do anything. Israel crucified the Lord. And now these 12 men are preaching a murder indictment onto Israel, and they're starting to see what they've done. Look what he says. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Come on down to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know what?
Assuredly.
No, hey, this is, you can guarantee it. He's trying to get them to see it again. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus trying not to preach to them. Now the 12 is set up and they're preaching. You got it? Boy, that's important stuff. When you start to look at the difference of those pieces put together. Then things start happening that as you read your Bible, you go, oh, well, he wasn't trying to explain it to Israel. He's trying to train those 12 men.
Right.
And now the 12 men have taken their spot.
Right.
And now they're not trying to speak in parables. They're not using parable-type thoughts. You know what they're doing? They're clearly defining what was going on during that period of time of rejection. Wow. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? When you think about the clarity, and so verse 36, let me read verse 36, 38. Now watch. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified. When did they reject him? Matthew chapter 12. And they were out to get him ever again. I mean, if you start to read Matthew, first in John, you see the Pharisees coming to John's baptism. But then they're trying to catch him. From 13 on, man, the Pharisees and all that, they are laid out. You all understand? And he says, on to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, mid part of 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Not repent for your sins, but repent for killing the Lord. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And on and on. We'll pick this up maybe next Sunday and continue with this thought.